context, right? You see in the passage two feasts that are going on. So one, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the wedding feast. And then the other one, I call the judgment feast. It doesn't really have a name, but I'm going to call it that. Anyway, would you mind going to... Do you mind pulling up a passage for me, if that's all right? I'm just going to Matthew 22. So, anyway, so think, there's a whole theology to feasts in the Bible. You know, we don't really have, like, ceremonial feasts anymore. But just think about, like, the Exodus, right? You know, they had the Passover. That was a feast they celebrated. They celebrated when God passed over them in the plague. Or you've got the Day of Atonement. That's when the high priest went into the temple to atone for the sins. That was also a day of celebration for them. And then, like, the one that we would obviously all know is the Sabbath. That's the Saturday where they all came and sat and rested. And that was also meant to be a day of celebration for them. And all these things, the purpose of these feasts and rejoicing that they had was to remind them of what God did. It was to make them remember, oh, that's what God did back then. Look at what he did at the Exodus. Oh man, our God must really love us. He is really faithful to his promises that he gave to Abraham. It's meant to constantly keep it in their minds of all that God had done for them. And so Jesus, in his own ministry, he's also partaking in all these feasts. You'll see in the book of John, he partakes in basically every single one of them. And all these feasts are pointing to some aspect of God. They're meant to glorify God and bring everything to him. And then he speaks about this, another feast, a feast to come. He speaks about it in Matthew 22. I'll just read it out because it's just good to get it, because it points to the Revelation 19 one. So again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treating them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So this is Jesus talking about the same feast that we're just read about in Revelation 19. Because this wedding feast, he's talking about Matthew 22, it's pointing forward to the wedding feast, which is about the second coming, the end of the age, Jesus' second judgment day. This is what it's all about. And so he points to it, making us look forward to it. And so you see that this chapter is also talking about the judge of all the earth, God's justice, Jesus' justice. Because you see it in him as he sent out his invitation to this wedding. But then you see those who were invited rejected that. You see his judgment against them for rejecting that call. But then you see him also so joyously going out into the main roads and just inviting everyone into a wedding. I don't know if anyone's actually done that at a wedding. Probably not. But this idea that he's just gone out and just say, good and bad, anyone who is willing to come into this wedding. I will give you a garment and clothe you. And then you also see the man who snuck in without a garment is also judged. So you get these two. You see the mercy of the king here who's inviting everyone to this wedding. And you also see his justice and against those who have rejected this call. So you get a very interesting picture of Jesus. So So we'll go now to Revelation 19 and we'll see how it all comes out. So John sees this great multitude praising God, saying salvation, glory, and power belong to him. And so this, why they're saying that, because like I'm saying, he's showing his justice now. That's what this chapter is about. They're saying, look, he is true and he is just. because he's judged the great prostitute. That's what all this revelation being about prostitutes and dragons and just all this imagery, which is all about sin, all about the sin that's in the world. And finally, we've just been dealing with it, just looking at it, and now finally Jesus is coming and he's like, I'm judging it. I'm putting it all away, throwing it to the lake of fire where it will be gone forever. It'll be gone from us and we will not have to deal with it any longer. And then you see this voice from the throne in Revelation 19. It says, verse 5, from the throne came a voice and says, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And all those who fear God, that's us. So this is us right now. Well, not at the moment, obviously, but in the future, this is our reply to God. So you see it in verse 6. We praise out to God saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then we talk about the marriage feast of the Lamb. Sorry, that's my spot there. So you see that we say, yeah, praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. And then we reply, hallelujah, for our Lord, the God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. This marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of Christ. And now see this invitation for us, this invitation. We are not the crazy uncle always talking about how we're going to get cancer from 5G that you sit way back. But we're actually the bride in this case. A bit weird for some of the guys, but nonetheless, it's not about us being feminine and all that. But it's about the fact that we receive everything from our groom. He is the one who's invited us, who has prepared everything for us. And so we are invited in as the groom. And this is a day we all look forward to. We're looking forward to the day when finally we see the person that we've been reading about, that we've been praying to, that we've had faith that one day it may be made sight in front of us. And so, like I said, our response is we're just praising him. We're praising that we finally get to see the person we've been longing to see. And you know, the amazing thing about heaven isn't that we're free from pain and sickness, isn't free, even freedom from sin. It isn't even the greatest thing about heaven. But it's like I've been saying, we actually get to see the person we've been longing to see for so long. It's a hard thing for me to grasp. I remember one time, like Australia Day, I woke up pretty early in the morning. I went with a couple of mates to go hike up a mountain. And we were going to go look at this sunset. Sunrise. And it was beautiful. You just looked out over southern Queensland and the sun came up and just reflected off all these lakes and it was gorgeous. And after about half an hour, I was like, cool, can we go home now? It's kind of getting boring. The novelty wore off very quickly. But then there is something in Revelation that tells us that we will just look at Jesus and we will see him and we'll never tire of looking at him. The whole point that it sounds kind of ethereal and up here, but the idea that when we can look at Jesus and be with him, we'll never tire of that. We'll just simply be, oh, all I want, every desire in my heart is to just look at him, just admire him, to know him, every part of it. I just want that. Even when we want to go to sleep, we won't be able to help ourselves, but still just want to think about Christ, to want to just get one last look at him. That's heaven. We don't really understand that now because we're so just kind of in here and life just feels mundane. But I kind of say we don't know what it's like because the reality is this life is very mundane. Heaven is going to be so unlike what we can ever imagine to see Christ. And, you know, we think that in heaven we're just going to be playing harps, you know, sitting up in heaven. And people are often like, oh, well, no, we won't be doing that. We'll be working. But honestly, if we were playing harps forever and I get a look at Jesus, then I'm happy with that. That's fine. If I get bruised, bloody knuckles from playing the harp for 1,000 years, so be it. I don't fully understand that now, but I know that I'll be happy to do that. When I see Jesus, I'll be like, you want me to play a harp for 1,000 years? I'll do 2,000. Let's go. Because I'll just be so excited to be there. But I don't understand, because even the greatest, most breathtaking scenes in the world that I could ever look at hold my eyes for an hour and then I'm probably bored. But there is something glorious about heaven we can't understand. So then we come and we see this Jesus, and that now one of the greatest things about Jesus we know is the things that he does for his bride. So you see, when it talks about in verse 8 that it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And it says this fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. Now, how can our righteous deeds be bright and pure, ready to enter into the wedding. Yeah. Because we know, it says in Isaiah 64, our filthy rags are rubbish. They're filthy rags. That's what we come. Our good works are just that, filthy rags. So how can they be made bright and pure? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us in Philippians 3, where he's going on about how great God is, how he would count everything as lost for the sake of gaining Christ. And he says exactly that, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So I hope many of you probably already know this, but these righteous deeds of ours, it is a righteousness that Christ gives us to wear. Because it doesn't say in Revelation 19 that we made the garments. It doesn't say that we earned the garments. It's a passive thing. He gives it to us. It is a gift of God. That's why it's always said the faith and grace that we receive from God is a gift, because it is received, never something that we attain. And so that's what makes Christ so amazing. The very thing that makes us worthy of entering into this, the wedding garment that we have, is purely something that he gives to his bride, of pure grace and undeserving mercy. So, you see here, you've got the righteous judge of all the earth. He has come to judge unworthy people, to make every right wrong. But then he's also taken some of those people who were wrong and made them right. That's why he's so deserving of praise. That he is not just a judge, but one who, the judge that actually came down and made those who were guilty innocent. That's why Romans 3:26, it's an amazing description of God. It calls him the just, the one who is the plumb line of justice, who will make everything that is wrong right, and everything that was right will be rewarded. But it also says, and he is the justifier of all who have faith in him. He makes us right. And it's something that he can be praised for. You see, Derek often says, when we're going through this book of Revelation, the main point of the book is God wins. And amen, it is that God wins. He has victory in this passage. But you also see, what is the one thing we're doing throughout this entire book? What do the saints do? What do the martyrs do? What are the crazy 24-eyed creatures doing? They're worshipping God. That's what their response is. That is always their response. And so that's the only right response to seeing all that Jesus does when we're confronted with him in the Bible, when we see him. And I know that it's often hard because our eyes are dull and we don't really see him as he is. Sometimes we read these words and they don't strike us as hard as they do. But we want to sit in them and see them. And the right response to that is worship to him. But then, like, what is worship? Romans 12:1, what do you know? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's holy and acceptable to God. And he tells us that is your spiritual worship. So worship isn't us sitting in heaven doing the latest Hillsong album or something like that. We're actually presenting our whole lives. And that's what we do in this moment. It's every aspect of ourselves, not holding something back. And it doesn't mean we try and figure out what we do, but it's simply just coming to God in prayer and just being like, hey, this is yours. It is not for me to use for my own ends, but for you to be glorified and use it as you see fit. And that's what it is about, our worshiping him and everything that we do. And that's what it'll be like in heaven. It'll be us fully with our hearts open to God, being like, use me as you wish. Whatever you want me to do, if it's playing harp for 2,000 years, I'm happy with that. And so Jesus in all of this, this point of the book of Revelation is showing us our great purpose, which is worshiping God. See, it comes before being a parent, before being a spouse, before being a friend, before being an employer, before being anything. We are children of God first and foremost. And we are servants of God. That is what we do. Priorities before everything else. And it is very hard to do that sometimes. But God promises us. He says, trust me. You'll be rewarded far beyond anything you might lose for placing me as your prime priority. Because, you know, he gives us the promise in Psalms. He says, you know, David says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. David's saying that. Surely that's true then. To just be a day there is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So we put our hope in that. We trust. No matter where we are, we put our hope in the fact that to put God first will be the best thing for us. Otherwise, we're free to be like those from the Matthew 22 wedding feast. Those who say, I'm good. I'm going to go back to my farm, to my business, to my family. I'm going to put them first because they need me right now. And I don't trust you provide for them. And I read Matthew 22. You know how that ends. And it's this then transition now. We come to the rest of our passage. The quite gruesome judgment feast, as I call it. So, we see verse 17. It says that all of the birds of the air are invited to this feast. It's another feast we're invited to now. Not the wedding feast, but a feast for a couple birds on a pile of dead bodies. Bit gruesome, bit much. I get it. But it's showing that everyone will eventually be invited to a feast, but there are some who will be invited to a feast where they will actually end up becoming the feast. And so we'll take it back, but it starts with this king called Faithful and True. And he has this title and star, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know, like I've said, this is Jesus that comes. This is Jesus on the white horse. So now, is this not wholly unlike the Jesus that we know and we've read about? The one who came in a manger, who didn't have a house to stay in, was born in a stable, who was raised up a carpenter and just kind of lived a nomadic life, nowhere to lay his head. It's completely different to the one that we're presented with in the Gospels. His first coming was one of humble meekness, one of, I've come to preach to you a message. He didn't fight. He had no resistance when he was brought to trial and when he was arrested and crucified. But see, this time, he's not coming like that. He's preached his message of repentance. He's given it to everyone. And like 2 Peter 3:9 says, he has been patient with everyone. Everyone should come to repentance. But that patience now, there is a time when that day will cease, where the time will come where Jesus will return. And it says he has come to what? To judge and to make war. This can seem like a weird thing to be excited about, because we do look forward to the day when we'll go to heaven, but why would we celebrate the fact that Jesus comes and slays, that Jesus comes to make war? But there's an important thing. He tells us he judges to make war in righteousness. So it's part of it that everything that he does is fair. It is never unjust. Because you see, we see a gruesome punishment like this. You're like, he comes along and, you know, telling birds of the air to feast on these piles of bodies. It seems gruesome. We look at God and we're like, how could a God, a truly merciful God, do that? We never, ever think, well, man, the people who got that must have been really deserving of that. There must have been some heinous crime that they did to deserve such a thing. So often we get fixed on the grave punishment that's before us. We're like, how can God do that to people who reject him? I get it that they rejected him, but that seems so grave. And we spend so little time actually admiring the king who's come. So little time seeing that if he's doing that, if he's sending such a gruesome punishment against people, surely they must have been deserving. And we know that he'll be a righteous and a good judge. He'll be perfect. He's not going to do anything too far or too much. If people are getting it, it's because it is right. Like I said, we're often disgusted by God, but we're not often disgusted by the fact of our families who very often reject Jesus, blaspheme him in their everyday lives. And we all do. Because, and I get it. I totally get it. Because we were once that. We all did that. We were all there. We were like, the only thing standing between them and God is themselves. And so we're like, I understand where they're coming from. But it is like as though Jesus jumped in front of them. Jumped in front of them when a bullet was coming their way. And they just kind of shrug it off as though nothing even happened. Don't even acknowledge the existence of the person who jumped in front of them. But, so it's hard for us to understand God's justice in this moment. That he's showing against these people. But the day will come when we will praise that justice. So like I said, here on this earth in this moment, we don't fully understand it. Because we relate so much better to sinners than we do to a holy God. But there will be a day when all we will know is holiness and not sin. And so we will see sin being judged and we'll actually understand. And we'll actually praise God. So it's just a small thing. But we do not see sin as we should. It's no matter how much further you walk in a Christian life, you look at sin, you look at the gruesome punishments of Revelation, you're like, it's always going to be a bit much for us because we never fully see how bad our sin is. We're only going to see it on that day. We're only going to understand it on that day. And that's okay. God, by His grace, only reveals it to us little bit by little bit, because if we opened our eyes to it straight away, we'd be terrified. But again, it's the great thing that we need. We need this king coming on the horse. We need this feast of judgment for those people who reject, because it creates the backdrop against the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's what makes the grace so good. Because if we never knew what it was like to be among that pile of dead bodies, then we would never know how good the grace is to be invited into a wedding that we were undeserving to come into. And we would never really praise the king, because all we would see is him slaying people. But when we understand that that king decided purely out of his own goodwill to come and take our place among those dead bodies so that we could be with him, man, that's a good king. That's a really good king. I'm looking forward to seeing that guy come. But I understand it's hard. So, like I said, the purpose of humanity in Revelation, it's to worship him, to look at him and to praise him. Not just the bits that we understand. Not to separate the God of mercy from the God of justice. To understand that judgment of sin is a good thing. Because do we continue to want sin to be in this world? Of course we don't. But we struggle with it because we know it's our friends and family that may very well be a part of that. And I'm not here to say that all your friends and family are going to be a part of that. That's why we pray for their conversion. That's why we pray that they would come in. But there will come a day where the ultimate desire of our hearts will not be that that we get to be in heaven with our friends and family, but more important, that we would be in heaven with God. God will be the ultimate one that we look to and that we are glad that we are with. But it's hard. I understand. So for us, we worship God. We look back at the cross. We see all that He did. Look back on everything He's done in our lives, how gracious He's been to us. Especially, it's good because hindsight's 20/20. You can look back at things you didn't understand in the moment and just be, wow, I can see now how God was in my life. But we also look forward. We look forward to the day when He'll return. Because if there was no day when He would return, well, that's not so good being a Christian then. But we know there'll be a day when everything wrong will be made right. And we do that, looking forward. And we don't just praise Him for all that He gives us, but for who He is. So, today, that's the decision before us. We can be like those who continue to just go back to the things of this world, looking at what was left for them, at the things they needed to provide for in this moment, not trusting the God to provide for them. And know that either way, you're heading to one or two feasts. We're going to the feast where we'll enjoy looking at Jesus forever, feasting on who He is, and being free in a heaven with no pain, no suffering. Or we go to a feast of judgment where we become the feast. Gruesome picture. But that's what's before us. But the thing that gets you the invitation to go into this is to simply listen to His servants who have come out to us, to all who are good and bad, all small and great, and said, come in to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Come in, put on that wedding garment, trusting not in our own works, but in Christ's. And then we've made it. We get to celebrate. And now we just hold on and look forward to the day when He comes back again. So yeah, now I'll finish up in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. We thank You that You have sent Your servants out, Your servants to invite us into this wedding. And so, Father, now we pray that we would humbly relinquish all of our works, that we would put on Yours, that we would take Yours and worship You for that. That we would come into this wedding feast and just enjoy all that You are. Pray that You would help us to remain steadfast as we wait for Your return. Help us not to be lost in this world, but rather to keep our eyes firmly set on what lies ahead. And what lies ahead is heaven. So, help us to fight the battle that we're in at the moment, but to look forward to where you will achieve victory and all will be done. And just pray that you will be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.